concentrate on one extremely important aspect of the parasha, but it's going to require a knowledge of maybe the entire parasha or many parts of it. What I want to begin with is chapter 15. Chapter 15 is going to be the famous Brit Bein Habetadim, the covenant between the pieces, and we'll see what this covenant is. Remember, this is the parasha in which Avraham Avinu appears upon the stage of history. Paul Johnson, in his History of the Jews, and Paul Johnson is not Jewish, but he writes a 400-500 page history of the Jews, and his purpose is to prove only one thing, and he says that in the epilogue to the book, that the appearance of one man on the scene of history made all the difference in the world, literally, and that was Abraham, Avraham Avinu. He says we have no way of knowing whether man would ever have achieved the truths that Abraham did, and if man would have, how many millennia would it have taken him? And then again, we don't even know whether man would ever have achieved the knowledge of one God. It was the genius of this man, and not only his genius, but the fact that he decided that he was going to bring the message of a one invisible God to an entire world. And Avraham Avinu's great journey begins at the beginning of the Sedra, when God says to him, and just God speaking to him already is something of tremendous significance. For 50 years, I don't know, 60 years, Avraham is out there in Aram Naharayim. He's out in Mesopotamia in a pagan and heathen society, and he alone begins to question the fundamental principles upon which the society in which he lives is based, until he arrives at an intellectual decision that there is a God, and the intellectual decision is that strong that he is ready to stand up against that entire society. And of course he becomes a fugitive, his life is endangered, and he has to begin journeying. And in the course of his journeying, God appears to him. Can one imagine how many years Avraham had been in Aram Naharayim and had longed and yearned and prayed for God, the God whom he found intellectually, to give him a sign of life, that God should appear to him and say, Avraham, you're absolutely right, I do exist. It comes at the beginning of this Sedra. Vayomer Hashem al Avraham, God says to Avraham, Lech lecha mi'aretzcha mi'ulavetcha mi'beit avicha el ha'aretz asher arecha, leave your land, your city, your birthplace, your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. Fascinatingly enough, of course, there's a big difference between the beginning of Parshat Lech Lecha, which is the appearance of Avraham, and Parshat Noach, where we hear about Noach. Noach, we are told about, that Elah told of Noach, these are the generations of Noach, and we are given a bio of Noach. Noach was Ish Tzadik, he was a righteous man, Tomim, Hoya B'dorotav, he was complete and full in his service of God in his generations. Eto Elukim Hithalech Noach. Noach went with God. We are given no indication about Avraham at all. All that we hear is the beginning of the Sedra. God says to Avraham, go. And we're not told in advance. You should know that this Avraham, whom God is going to speak to, is Hatzadik and Hatamim, and is a major intellect, because by Avraham, we're going to learn about Avraham from his deeds. We're going to find out what Avraham is by virtue of what he does. Vayelech, Avraham goes. And there begins the great journey that continues up until today. And maybe a lot of the ideas that we have to know with regard to the present journeys that we are taking require our knowing a little bit about the journey of Avraham Avinu. Let's read the Brit Bein Habetadim, chapter 15. Achar hadvarim ha'ela. After these things. After what things? What immediately preceded over here was the There had been a world war. Five kings against four kings. The four kings had invaded, had taken over the land of Canaan, and for 12 years the five kings served the four, and then they rebelled. It was a rebellion that continued for 13 years, and then finally, the forces gather for the great showdown. We're talking about a world war that has been going on for 25 years. The four kings attack, they destroy Sodom, Amora, and they take Lot captive from the field of battle. A man flees from the field of battle. He comes to Avram and he tells Avram that his nephew Lot has been taken captive. And then begins the great midnight ride of Avram Avinu, as with 318 men he goes out and he destroys utterly the four superpowers of the day in one sweeping campaign. And he returns back bringing Lot and all of the captives and all of their wealth. And we were just told that Malchizedek, the king of Shalem, goes out to greet him, and the king of Sodom, Avram, says that he refuses to take anything. He returns everything. He doesn't want anything for himself. After these things. And Rashi explains that Avraham was deeply concerned following this great battle. He was concerned that the forces, the superpowers, are going to regroup one of these days and they're going to come against Avraham. Avraham is also concerned the great miracle that God did for him. Maybe he has used up all of his spiritual credit. Maybe all of his zechuyot have been used up. So after these things, the word of God came to Avram b'machazeh in a vision, lema, so saying, Al tira Avram. Avram, don't be afraid. Anochi magen lach, I will protect you. Schorcha harbe miod, your reward is very great. If you are afraid of an attack, of retaliation, Anochi magen lach, I am the one who will be your shield. If you are concerned that maybe you've used up your credit with me already, don't worry. Schorcha harbe miod, your reward is very great. Ayomer Avram. Avram said, Hashem Elokim kad mati teili, what can you give me? Vanochi holech adidi, I am childless. Uben meshek beiti, and the one who runs my house, who damesek Eliezer, is damesek Eliezer. I have no heir. It seems that God doesn't respond to Avram, and therefore Avram speaks again. Vayomer Avram, and Avram said, Hein li lo natata zera, you haven't given me children, you haven't given me seed, v'hinei ben beiti yoreshoti, this member of my household is the one who's going to inherit me. What Avram is explaining in his second statement to God is, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I need somebody who is going to take my great discovery and keep it going through history. I need somebody who will inherit from me the belief in one invisible God. Somebody who's going to take the message throughout all of history. To this God responds, Vihine, and behold. Now interesting, the word Vihine usually means surprise, all of a sudden, lo and behold. Why all of a sudden? Remember, this was in the middle of a vision that God had initiated. After these things, the word of God came to Avram. Why now, in the middle of the vision, does Avram feel surprised that God is speaking to him? Because remember, he's made two statements, and between the first and the second, God did not respond to him, all there was silence. When he said, Damesek Eliezer is the one who is going to inherit me, not a word. So therefore Avram is concerned, maybe God is not going to respond to him. And then all of a sudden, behold, the word of God came to him, Lema, saying, Lo Yirosh Hoseh, this fellow is not the one who is going to inherit you. Ki Yim Asher Yetzei Mimecha Mei Echa Hu Yirosh Echa, the one who will come out of your womb is the one who will inherit you. You are going to have a child, and that child is going to be the bearer of the message of Avram. Vayotzei otar achutz, and God took him outside, vayomer, and he said, Habet na hashamayna, please look up to the heavens, usfor hakvachavim, and count the stars, him tuchal usforotam, if you can count them. What he means, obviously, is that you can't count the stars. Vayomer lo, God said to him, ko yezarecho, this is what your children are going to be like. Now, I think it's important to point out over here that in previously, God had appeared to Avraham, and he told him, V'samti et zaracha ka'afar ha'aretz, I will make your seed like the dust of the earth. Asher im yuchal ish limnot et afar ha'aretz, if one will be able to count the dust of the earth, the grains of sand, gam zaracho yimaneh, also your children will be counted. This is earlier in Parashat Lech Lecha. It's in chapter 13, Pasuk 16. There, Avram is told that his children are going to be many like the grains of sand. Like you can't count the grains of sand, you will not be able to count the children of Israel. Is God repeating himself here when he says that your children will be like the stars in the heavens? So I believe what has to be understood is no such thing as a repetition. What has happened over here is the following. When he told him that your children are going to be like the grains of sand, he was talking about the quantity. In terms of quantity, when the metaphor that God uses for the Jewish people is the stars of the heaven, then he's talking about the quality of the Jewish people. That your children will be unusually gifted, bright and outstanding, like the stars of the heaven. So I understand, yes, there are certain times in history at which Jews get a little hot under the collar and they feel a little bit ashamed of this idea of, you know, we're like a chosen or special people. But I'm learning Torah, so I have to tell you what it says over here. God has made two promises. He has made a promise that Jews, in terms of numbers, in quantity, they will be unmeasurable, one will be unable to count. And of course, I know what you must be bothering. What must be bothering over there? But wait a minute, we are one of the smallest people on the face of this earth. I'm not really going to go into it, except of course, if we take into consideration the fact that we are an eternal people. So, in the longer view of history, we add up to more than all the rest of them. In the longer eternal view of history. So the first promise that your children will be like the dust of the earth, that talks about the quantity. But here he's telling them that your people are going to be a people of quality, great minds, completely out of proportion to their number in the world. That's a fact. Can't help it. You can be embarrassed about it, but it's a fact. And that's what the term kochavim represents. And I imagine that God is saying this to Avram now, because what's Avram concerned with? Avram is concerned that he should have children who are going to be able to take the message to which he has dedicated his life, to take this message forward to the rest of the world, which indeed they did. And that was because of their great ability and their great talent. Ve'emin b'Hashem, and God, he believed in God, v'yachshaveh lo tzedak, and God considered this an act of righteousness on his part. V'yomer elav, and he said to him, here begins the Brit Ben Haparim. Vayomer Elav, and he said to him, Ani Hashem, I am God, Asher Hotzeiticha Meir Kazdim, who took you out of Ur Kazdim, Latet Lecha Ta'aretz Hazot L'Nishta, to give you this land as an inheritance. By the way, this is not the first time that he is being told that. It's going to be extremely important. You don't have to follow me, but I'm going to read a few other psukim earlier in the parsha and later in the parsha. Avram Avinu comes into Eretz Yisrael. He travels through the land. He comes to Shechem. If you want to, you can follow me. I'll give you. It's beginning of the Sefer, chapter 12, pasuk 7. At Shechem. Vayera Hashem al Avram, God appeared to Avram, Vayomer, and he said, Lizaracho etain et haaretz hazot, to your children I will give this land. Vayiven Sham Mizbeach LaShem HaNirei Elav. And he built an altar to the God who appeared to him, to thank him for the promise that he will have children, and that Eretz Yisrael will be given to them. So here it says, to your children I will give the land of Canaan. The second time God speaks to him, after he separates from Lot, in chapter 13, Pasuk 14, Vashem Amar Al Avram, and God said to Avram, Acharei Parei Lot Meimo, after Lot separated from him, God tells him, Sona Einecho Re'ei, lift up your eyes and see, Min Hamakom Asher Atasham, from the place where you are, and this is, he is now at Beit El. Look, Tzafona Vanegba Vakeima Vayama, to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west. Ki et kol haaretz Asher Ataroeh, you know the song by now. I'm not going to sing it. Ki et, my voice isn't too good this morning. Ki et kol haaretz, the entire earth, the entire land, Asher Ataroeh, that you see, L'cho et nena, to you I will give it. Please notice, the first time he spoke to him, God said to him, what? I will give this land to your children. Didn't say I give it to you. Now God tells him, et kol haaretz Asher Ataroeh, L'cho et nena, Ulazaracha, and to your children ad olam, forever. That means the promise that is now made to Avram is a great deal stronger than the previous one. Before he simply said, I will give this land to your children. Now he tells him, I will give this land to you and to your children forever. What has changed now? What is different now? You know what's different now? Lot has separated from him. If while Lot was with him, God would have told Avraham, I've given this land to you, then Lot, who's the only member of the family with him, would see himself as a Yoresh, as the one who is to inherit. After Lot and Avraham separate, now God can come to Avraham and tell him, you should know I'm giving the land to you. Now I can give the land to you. It can belong to you right now because you've already separated. Lot has gone off into the sunset on his own. He no longer sees himself as the one who is going to inherit the house of Avraham. Now I can give it to you. And not only can I give it to you, I give it to your children. And now I can also tell you that it's going to be yours forever. And then the Samti Atzaracha, I'm going to make your children like the dust of the earth. And then comes an extremely important passage. Kum hitaleh baretz, arise and go through the land, la'arkol l'rachbat, through the length and through the width, ki l'cho et nena. I'm going to give it to you now. According to the halacha, the Gemara says this. If I want to acquire a field, I want to acquire a piece of property, so you know, either you can pay money for it, or if the owner tells you, walk through it like a balabuas. Walk through it. Go through the field. And that's exactly what God tells Avraham. Get up and go through the land, through its length and its width, because l'cho et nena, to you I will give thee the land. In other words, you are going to begin to take possession right now. Let's go back now to the Brit Bein Haftarim Vayom Reilav. And God said to him, Ani Hashem, I am God, Asher Hotzeiticham, your Kazim, who took you out of your Kazim, Latet L'chat Ha'aretz Hazot L'Rishtah, to give you this land to inherit. Vayomer. And he said, Hashem Elokim, Avram says, Bameh Idah, how will I know ki Yid Hashem, that I will inherit the land? Vayomer Elav. So he said to him, Kecholi, take unto me Eglo Mishuleshet, three calves, Ve'ez Mishuleshet, three goats, Va'ayil Mishuleshet, three rams, Ve'tor, Ve'gozal, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And Avram took all of these, and he cut them through the middle. And he placed each piece facing its corresponding piece. But the bird he did not cut. I am back in the Brit Bein Avtarim, chapter 15, pasuk 11. The bird of prey came down upon the pieces, vayashev otam Avram, and Avram shooed them away. This symbolically represents that there are always those who are going to want to come down upon the Jewish people, and Avram there for all time is the one who shoos them away. Vayi Hashemesh Vavo, the sun was about to set, the tardeman afla Avram, and a deep sleep fell upon Avram. Tell me two other people upon whom a deep sleep fell. Called Tardema? No? Who said Adam? Right? Adam. You should have known. When you said it, okay, Kaylee also said it. When God makes woman from man, deep sleep that is called Tardema. One other person. Who else fell into an unusually deep sleep? Nope. There was a few people said Yaakov. Everybody thinks. No. Yeah, it says by Shimshon that she put him to sleep, but it doesn't say Tardema. No. Yonah. Somebody said Yonah? Oh, that's a good morning for you this morning. Right, Yonah. There's a terrible storm, and Yonah goes down to the bottom of the boat, the bottom of the ship, and he falls into a deep sleep. The man doesn't have a care in the world. Not a care in the world. So here a deep sleep falls upon Avram, and behold, a fear, great darkness falls upon him by Yonah la Avram. Here come these great psukim that we're going to have to understand. Vayomer Avram, God said to Avram, Yado ateida, you should know. Ki ger yezaracha be'eretz lo lahem, your children are going to be strangers in a land that does not belong to them. Va'avodum, and they will be enslaved. Ve'inu otam, and they will be tortured. Arbam me'od shana, for 400 years. Ve'gamet ha'goy asher ya'avodu don anochi. And also this nation that will enslave them, I will judge that nation. And afterwards, they're going to go out with great wealth. And you are going to come to your fathers, b'shalom, in peace. You will be buried, b'seva tova, in a good old age. The Dorevi Yeshuvu Heino, the fourth generation that will be in that land of slavery, their fourth generation will return here. Kilo Sholem Avon HaAmori Adheno, because the sin of the Amori is not complete. I'm not casting out the inhabitants of the land yet. Vahi Hashem Ishbo, and it came to pass as the sun was about to set, Va'alot Ahoyot, it was terrible darkness, Vihinei, and behold, Tanur Ashan V'lapid Eish, Asher Avar Ben Agzanim Ha'ele. There was like the smoke of a furnace, the flame of fire went between the pieces of meat. This represents the divine presence passing through. Bayom Hahu, on that day, Karat Hashem et Avram Brit Lemor, God made a covenant with Avram, saying, Lezaracha natati et haaretz hazot. This is already the fourth time. To your children I have given this land, Minahar Mitzchayim ad Hanahar Hagadol Nahaprat. What's going to be fascinating over here is God is, and this is for the first time, that God is going to identify this land. Where is this land? What is this land? What is its extent? What are its borders? And here in the Brit Bein HaBetarim, two different borders are going to be given. Different in kind. I don't mean that they're different in size. Well, two means of identification. One is geographic, and the other is ethnic. The geographic one is from the Har Mitzrayim, from the river of Egypt until the great river, the Euphrates. That's the geographic expanse of the land. And now, the Pasuk is going to tell us the ethnic identification of Eretz Israel. The land of the Keni, the Knizi, the Kadmoni, the Chiti, the Prizi, the Rephaim, the Amori, the Knani, the Girgashi, and the Yavusi. There are 10 nations here. Ultimately, Israel will receive, when they enter into Eretz Yisrael, they're going to receive the land of 7 nations. The first 3, Keni, Knizi, and Kadmoni, the land that is given for part of history to Edom, Esav, to Ammon, and Moab. And they will revert to the Jewish people at the end of history. All right. We have the outline of what we need now. We have a great deal to talk about. Let's say let's begin with maybe a simple question. When God appears to Avram at the beginning of the Sedra, and he tells him, go from your land to the land that I will show you, why doesn't he tell him immediately, Why doesn't he immediately tell him the name of the land? Why doesn't God tell him, Lech lecha me'artzecha, umi'me'uladetcha, umi'beit avicha, leave your land and go to Eretz Canaan. I know that Rashi says, in the name of the Medrash, in order to give him a reward for every part of the conversation. In other words, it means that God is going to have to keep up a conversation with him every time he's going to come to a fork in the roads, and he doesn't know whether to go right or go left, so the Rebbe Shem is going to tell him, go right, go left, go yashar, yashar, and the Sham Tishal, when you get there, you will ask. Let's try and take another approach. So the question that we're asking is, why doesn't God tell him directly, straight, go to the land of Canaan? There are all sorts of answers. We're going to take one. It may very well be that the Rebbeinu Shlomo wants to wait and see, what is Avram going to choose? Where is he going to go if left on his own? What land will he choose as a homeland? Is it possible that the Rebbeinu Shlomo wants Avram to come to Eretz Yisrael out of his own free will? Is there a difference in the way a person relates to a land that he chooses, as distinct from a land that you're told, go? What the Rebbeinu Shlomo wants to see is, what does Avram want? If you can have any place on the face of this earth, what do you want? Where does your neshama take you? I don't know, it's sort of like all the stories of the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov would get into his coach, Matgalos Deferd Gay. The horses would go. The Rebbeinu Shlomo wants to see Avram. Avram, where are you going to go? What is the land to which you feel a certain kind of attraction, the attraction of a homeland, though you weren't born there? A homeland is a land that a person loves more than any other place on the face of this earth. You know what's fascinating? Avram is drawn to Eretz Canaan. And as somebody pointed out back there, if one takes a look at the end of Parashat Noach, it says that Terach and his family had already left Ur Kasdim and were on their way to the land of Canaan. There was something that drew them to the land of Canaan. And it's in the middle of that journey that God appears to Abraham and tells him, Lech lecha mi'artzecha umi'me'ladetcha mi'beit avicha el ha'aretz asher areka. What really is happening in Parashat Lech Lecha is that Avram is choosing the land. Avram is not being commanded, this is where you must go, and this is where I want you. Why didn't he go to any other place? He didn't. He came here. And when he comes here, what happens? Vayera elav Hashem. As soon as he comes into Eretz Yisrael, and not only in, but he's already arrived at Shechem, God appears to Avram and he says, Lezaracha etein es haaretz hazos, this land. Avram? What they say in Hebrew? Bull, huh? Precisely. This is it. Lezaracha etein to your children, I will give this land. And there are many psukim that can prove what we are saying, that Avram chooses the land. It's not God forcing him to go to that land, commanding him to go to that land. Avram chooses it. There's something in Avram's neshama that draws him, attracts him like a magnet. This is where he goes. We're just learning the Parashas Briz Ben Absarim. Well, what happened over here in the Briz Ben Absarim? Back there in Pasuk 8, God tells him, I took you out of Ur Kasdim to give you this land as an inheritance by Yoma. So he said, Hashem Elokim, God, Bama Eidaki Ido Shena. How will I know that I'm going to inherit it? Do you hear the question that Avram is asking? How do I know that I'm going to inherit it? Wait a minute. If Avram has come to this land only because this is the land that God wanted him to go to, so what difference does it make to him if he is here by virtue of a divine command? And what happens if the Rebbeinu is going to say, no, I don't want you to be in this land, I want you to be in another land? If Avram is a real frumma, and all he's concerned about is God's command, Rebbeinu Shalom, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth, wherever you want me to go. You want me to go to Uganda? B'bakasha. I'll go to Uganda, Arzenu HaKadosha. Wait, you want me to go to the real promised land? To the United States of America? B'bakasha, I'll go there. When a man asks, listen to the question that Avram asks the Rebbeinu Shalom, Bameh Eda, how will I know? How do I know, Ki Ido Sheno, that I'm going to inherit the land? Who asks that kind of question? The only person who can ask that kind of question is the person who has himself chosen this land. If the land is not chosen by him, but has been chosen for him, by God, so what kind of proof does he need that he's going to inherit it? To him it doesn't make any difference. Wherever you take me, that's where I'll go. What difference does it make to him if God is going to trade in Eretz Yisrael for some other land? The person who asks, Bameh Eda, how will I know, Ki Ido Shana, that I'm going to inherit it? That man wants to know that he's going to have this land, because that's the one that he wants. The Brit Bein Habtarim, when it is translated to Yitzchak and to Yaakov and to Klal Yisrael, there's going to be a refrain that will be repeated in Torah over and over again. And that refrain is that what takes place at the Brit, the covenant, is an oath. God has taken an oath. He swears that he's going to give the land to Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and their children. And I'll just give you a number of psukim. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Yitzchak, Yitzchak is thinking of leaving Eretz Yisrael because there's a terrible famine. God says to him, Gur Baretz Hazos, live in this land, I will be with you, I will bless you, etain et kol ha'aratzot ha'el, to you and your children I will give all of these lands, v'hakimoti et hashivua, and I will establish the oath, asher nishbati l'Avram avicha, that I swore to your father Avram. When after the sin of the Meraglim, it says that God says, I will not permit those people into Eretz Yisrael. I will not give them et ha'adama. I will not give them the land that I swore to give to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. When God takes Moshe Rabbeinu up on top of the mountain before his death and he shows him Eretz Yisrael, Vayomer Hashem Elav, God said to Moshe, Zot Haaretz, this is the land Asher Nishbati La Avraham Li Yitzchak Uliyakov Lema Lezarecha Etneno. This is the land that I swore to Avraham, to Yitzchak and Yaakov, that I'm going to give it to their children. When does one make an oath? Do you know when one makes an oath? When there's a request that's made. I ask you for something, and you say, okay, I'm going to do it. And then I say, wait a minute, I want to be certain that you're going to do it. I swear that I'm going to do it. An oath always is the result of a request. If Abraham's living in Eretz Yisrael is a command of God, or a message that has been received from God, no oath is necessary. The Rebbeinu Shalom says, "Vayedaber Hashem al Abraham leimor, Gur Baretz Hazos, live in this land." God doesn't swear, make any other oaths to anybody else in all of Torah. An oath is always in response to a request. How do I know that I'm going to inherit it? The Benjamin says, Avram, I swear it. I swear to God. I swear by my life that you're going to have it. Which means when Avram Avinu asks the question, how will I know? He is making it clear that he has chosen this land independently of God's telling him that it's going to be his. What this is going to help us is understand something that I'm going to deal with from a number of different points of view. Here is a covenant, the Brit Bein Habtarim, that takes place between God and Avraham Avinu. Do you know what he tells him in the middle of this Brit?
in middle of this Brit, it most probably in modern terminology, it would be like this. The Rebbe says, Avram, I got good news and I got bad news. And the bad news first. You should know that your children are going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. They're going to be enslaved. They're going to be tortured for 400 years. I'm going to judge those who will enslave them. And are glick at mechbatchof, as they would say in Yiddish, for acharichein, afterwards, they're going to go out with a chush gadol, with great wealth. By the way, this is another question that we're going to have to deal with. Yeah. And question number one is, why this bad news in middle of the Brit? What's the purpose of the Brit? The second half. The first half is the bad news. The second half is, you should know, this land, from the Har Mitzrayim until the Har Parah, the land of the Keni, the Knizi, the Kadmoni, etc., this is going to be your land. That's the Brit. By Yom Ahu, on that day, it says, Karat Hashem, God made a covenant with Avram that he's giving him and his children the land. That's the Brit. Why the bad news? The bad news could have been told to Avraham before the Brit, after the Brit. God appears a number of times to Avraham. He can appear to him at some other time and tell him, listen, your children are going to be enslaved and strangers in a land that doesn't belong to them. Why does he have to give him the bad news in the middle of the covenant, in the middle of the Brit? This is good news. Do you know what's happening over here? The Rabbeinu Shlomo, when he tells him about the enslavement of the Jewish people, you know what he's telling him? You think it's bad news? It's good news. Do you know what the good news is? The good news is, Yadoa Teda, God says, Kiger Yazarach, your children are going to be strangers for 400 years, Be'eretz Lolahem, in a land that's not theirs. Do you know what he's telling them? You know what he's telling Avram? Your children are going to spend 400 years there, and they're going to continue to see Mitzrayim as a land that's not theirs. And that's the best news of all. What would have happened if Jews would have come down to Mitzrayim and they would have become part and parcel of this great Middle East? They would have been part of the great commercial and economic miracle. And they would have seen Mitzrayim as their own in their native land, and especially the ones who are born generation after generation, born in Egypt. What would have happened, God forbid, if they would have seen themselves as living in their own in their native land, which could have been? So you know what the Rebbeinu Shem is going to tell him? Avram, you should know that your children are going to be strangers. They're going to remain strangers, and they're going to see Eretz Mitzrayim as an Eretz Lola Hem, and that's not theirs. And that's why they're going to go out and they're going to come back here and they're going to receive Eretz Yisrael. Because what you have done is, by virtue of the fact that you have chosen Eretz Yisrael, then you have established this as part of the psyche of the Jew. That the only land that he will see as his, regardless of where he is and where he is born, is going to be Eretz Yisrael and no other place. Take a look. Look at another strange thing. When Yosef is brought... wants to get out of prison, how does he describe himself? He describes himself as Gunav Gunavti. He says, I was kidnapped, may Eretz Ha'ivrim, from the land of the Hebrews. If he really wants to get out of prison, do you know what he should do? He should conceal his identity. He should act like a Mitzri. But no! Yosef defiantly said where he is, even though it's not in his best interest. He says that he was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. Avram in Parashat Chayisora is going to send his servant Eliezer in order to find a shidduch for Yitzchak. One principle Avram tells Eliezer: under no circumstances are you to take my son Yitzchak back there. That's a no-no. You can do whatever you want. That is B'ni Lotashev Shama, you don't take my son back there. And that the Eved Eliezer has to swear to that. Yaakov prepares to flee from Lavan. You'll read Pashat Vayetze, and you know what you're going to find? When his last child is born, he speaks to his wives, and he says, let's go back to the land of Canaan, before God appears to him, before Hashem appears to Yaakov and tells him, go home, Yaakov already is planning to go back. Just as Avram makes the choice, and Yitzchak makes the choice, and Yaakov makes the choice is their own. And therefore, Klal Yisrael ultimately, even when they're going to spend 400 years in another land, they're going to see themselves during all of those 400 years as Gadin in Eretz Lo Lahem. So therefore, what the Rebbe Shalom is telling Avram over here at the Brit Bein HaPadim is the good news. The good news. That wherever they may be, they will never, ever lose sight of this land. That's one. Another question. And this is, of course, another one we're going to be asking basic and big questions that there are all sorts of answers for, but they have to be understood. Why was all of this necessary? Why do Jews have to be enslaved for 400 years? Why do they have to go down to Mitzrayim? Why do they need this Mitzrayim experience? Why do they have to be in a land that's not theirs? Many answers that are given. One that I saw this week that's very beautiful. The Brit Bein HaBetarim, the covenant that's made between Avram and God, between God and Avram, depends completely on their being in a land that doesn't belong to them. In a land where they're going to be strangers. Without that, let's imagine the other possibility. The other possibility is Avram remains in the land, Yitzhak is born in the land, Yaakov has his 12 children in Eretz Yisrael. And do you know who takes over Eretz Yisrael? A bunch of Sabras. A bunch of Sabras take over Eretz Yisrael. That would have been tragic. And I don't mean it politically. I mean religiously. What's happening is the following. If Eretz Yisrael is conquered and taken by those who live in the land, who see their connection to the land as a natural one, then there is no need for any kind of religious relationship with this country. I was born here. I have a share in this land just like anybody else. And yes, it's true that very often there are different peoples born in a land who are going to struggle with one another for the land. What the Rebbe Shalom wants is that Jews should come to Eretz Yisrael in the most unique and unusual way of all. Every last one of them was born in Mitzrayim or in the Midbar. And they're going to come knocking on the gates to Eretz Yisrael. What right do you have to the land? What, you were born here? By what right do you come into this land? By what right are you going to undertake a conquest of this land? There can only be one answer. Only one possible answer. The one possible answer is because there's a divine promise. And this is the promised land. Do you know why? You know what the Rebbe was saying to him? Achar hadvarim ha'eleh. The whole parasha began with Achar Advarim Ele, after these things, after there had been a tremendous battle in which Avraham Avinu was able to vanquish the four superpowers of the day. Do you know what now becomes possible? Why does Avraham have to wait? Lezarachot, to your children, I will give this land. Do you know what Avraham can do now? Avraham is now the mighty Israeli. He has just destroyed the four superpowers of the day. Malki Tzedek, king of Yerushalayim, and the king of Sodom have come out and they are paying homage to Avraham. Avraham can do anything now. Why doesn't he simply take possession of the land? It is in a land that doesn't belong to them. And only then are they to come here. Because then they're going to know that Jewish nationalism is related to a covenant with God, and without God there's no land and there's no nationalism. A nationalism that is empty of God is a nationalism that will never last. Klal Yisrael has to know that their right to Eretz Yisrael comes by virtue of the divine covenant. And the only way that can be done, and isn't it fascinating? Every wave of immigration, every entry to Eretz Yisrael comes from Chutz La'aretz. Avram comes from Chutz La'aretz. Yehoshua enters Eretz Yisrael from Chutz La'aretz. Ezra and Nehemiah come from Chutz La'aretz. In the last 100 years, we come from Chutz La'aretz. We're the only people that do this. By what right? Because herein lies the entire meaning of the covenant of the Bris Bein Absalom. And that's why the Rebbeinu Shlom tells him, beautiful, in the Bris Bein Absalom we just read, Veganas HaGoyah Sheyavodu, and also the people whom they will be enslaved to, I will judge them, V'achlechen Yetzu B'ruchush Godol, and afterwards they're going to go out with great wealth. V'ata Tavo El Avotecha B'shalom. You will come to your fathers, you're going to die in peace. Says Rashi, Va'ata Tavo, you will come, V'lo Tir'eh Kol Eile, you're not going to see all of this. Do you know what Rashi means, you're not going to see all of this? Avram, you're not going to take possession of the land, in fact. You are going to take title to the land, which he did earlier, when God told him, Kum hitalev baretz, go through the land, la'or kol rav, but to its length and its width, he took title, but he never took possession. God tells him, you're going to come in peace. You are not going to wage war. Because if you're going to take possession of the land, your children will believe that Eretz Yisrael is theirs by virtue of birth. They're natives. And if they are natives, they may make the mistake of thinking that there is no divine covenant. They have to know that they're going to enter Eretz Yisrael from Chutz La'aretz. And as they enter Eretz Yisrael from Chutz La'aretz, there can only be one excuse in the world. By what right do you remove a population that's there? There's only one right. And that's a divine right, none other. I'll tell you, I was thinking of that. Can't help it, as I read an article in the Jerusalem Post yesterday, that I believe was most probably one of the worst I have ever read. I was extremely and profoundly saddened and disturbed. Misha Luvish writes the following. Likud leader Binyamin Netanyahu declared in a recent Knesset debate that giving up the Jewish people's hold on Beit El and Shiloh undermines the legitimacy of its claims to Tel Aviv and Be'er Sheva. If we give up one part of the land, then we obviously don't have a right to the other part of the land. Says Misha Luvish, this is all a terrible, terrible mistake. Nonsense. This dogma of the right, is founded on a total misconception of the basic principles of the historic Zionist movement. From the beginning, Zionism was founded not on the Jewish right to every inch of the homeland, the boundaries of which are far from clear, but on the needs of the Jewish people and their rights to a national home. Now listen, it's unbelievable what the man is going to write. It's unbelievable. Neither Herzl nor Pinsker founded his case on the historic or religious claim to the whole of Eretz Yisrael. In fact, they did not even at first specify the location of the Jewish state. Only later did they realize that it should be established nowhere but in Palestine. The problem Zionism was meant to deal with wasn't the right to a particular territory, but the plight of the Jews. In Herzl's words, the plight of the Jews as a people that suffered because it lacked the essential attribute of a nation, a sovereign state. This was and remains the moral basis of our claim to statehood. Do you hear what the man is saying? Oh, why are we here? We didn't come to a specific land. There was never a plan for a specific land. There was the plight of the Jews. The Jews needed a state to be a normal people like all other people. The plight of the Jews could only be taken care of within the context of statehood. This was
The idea of our having our own land was and remains the moral basis of our claim to statehood. So yes, one big kasha. Who gave us the right to take it away from any other people? Who gave us the right to take anything away from anybody else? Because Jews have a problem. There's the plight of the Jews. They suffer. So why talk of Palestine? Why here? Who? We should have gone to some desert island where nobody lives and further. What the man doesn't understand is, by interpreting Zionism this way, he has made this state an absolutely illegitimate state. But you know what? This is what these fellows really believe. And they don't realize that indeed, there's no legitimacy to it. That's why the Rabbeinu Shlom didn't want that Avraham should take possession. If Avraham takes possession, and then Yitzchak is going to be born as a Sabra, and Yaakov is a Sabra, it won't work. Because then they're going to see their right to the land rooted in the fact that they were born here. But we have to learn from Torah that our right to the land is only the result of the fact that this is what the Rabbeinu Shlom wants, and there's a price to be paid for it. The price to be paid for it is there is a covenant between God and the Jewish people. There has to be Torah mitzvahs. Without Torah mitzvahs, it's all over. Time is running out, but I'm going to try and take you a little bit through in brief through one of the great shiurim of Rav Soloveitchik on the Briz Bein Avtachim. He asks a number of questions, and I say I'm going to try. Maybe I'll have to find an opportunity one of these days to go through the entire shiur. But he asks a number of questions. This is after the Rav has posited one of his, I would say, one of the great themes. One of the great themes in the works of Rav Soloveitchik is the idea that man, and this is a fundamental mitzvah in Torah, that man should imitate God. Man is supposed to be the halakhta bedrocha, going the ways of God. We usually understand this as meaning, as Rashi says it, the Gemara says it, just as God is merciful, you be merciful. Just as He is kind, you be kind. Just as He visits the sick, you visit the sick. He buries the dead, you bury the dead. He clothes the naked, you clothe the naked. He feeds the hungry, you feed the hungry. The Rav says that there is one other area in which it becomes the responsibility of man to be like God. And that is, just as God is a creator, so you be creators. Man has the responsibility to become a partner with God in the process of creation. Famous first Rashi in Chumash, and all we're interested in now is the question, why did Torah begin with Bereshit bara Elokim? In the beginning God created heaven and earth. Torah is a book of law. It should have begun in Parashat Bo with the first law, which is HaChodesh HaZalochem. This month should be the first of months. What do we need all of the stories for? Rashi, of course, the great Rashi, goes on to say that we need all of Sefer Bereshit, and we need to know that God is the creator, because that is our title to the land. He created the world, it belongs to Him. He gave it to the Kanani for a while, then He removed the Kanani and gave it to us. Without God, we have no claim to this land. But the Rav takes us a step further. Soloveitchik says that we have to understand that just as the legal parts of Torah are Torah, so the stories of Torah are Torah. The stories of Torah are halacha. The only difference is the way in which they are expressed. From HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem on and further, so mitzvot are expressed in the way in which mitzvot are expressed. By Yidaber Hashem al Moshe Leimor, and God spoke unto Moshe, saying, so shalt thou do. But he says the stories of Torah are also halacha. What's the halacha of all of the stories of Torah? The story of Bereshis comes to tell us that just as God is a creator, so too it becomes the responsibility of man to create. If there is evil in the world, it's the responsibility of man to fight evil. If there's disease in the world, it becomes man's responsibility to wage war against disease. If nature goes wild, it's the responsibility of the man, to do whatever he can in order to tame the forces of nature.
man becomes a partner with God in the course of creation. And therefore, on that first Friday, as the sun set, what God really did was He froze all of creation. Right here it stops. I'm not going to go any further. From here and further, the responsibility becomes man. He is the one who now must take over. The great example of this comes in Parashat Lech Lecha later on, when God tells Avram to perform the mitzvah of Milah. Milah represents something unfinished, incomplete. And who's the one that's completing it? Man is completing it. God could have created all males circumcised. Why didn't He? Because He wants Avram to know, Avram, you are going to continue the process that I began. This is man's responsibility. To remove the orla, not only the orla of the body, but the orla of the heart. You're going to have to go out there and you're going to have to do a job. By bringing the message of God to the world, you become a full partner with Him in Ma'aseh Bereshit, in the course of creation. And then the Rav says, well, why didn't God indeed create a world that was perfect? Why doesn't God reveal Himself to us now? Why doesn't, just like He did in its time at old, why doesn't He, you know, all of the doubts and all of the questions, Elisham, a press conference, you understand, make it clear that Yamin is in, the Rabbeinu Shlomo is on the right side. Why not? Why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu acts in concealment? Says the Rav, in order to reach and this answer, he's going to have to deal with the parasha of Brit Bein HaPtachim. God tells Avram, you should know that your children are going to be strangers and enslaved in a land that doesn't belong to them for 400 years, and afterwards they're going to come out with great wealth. So the Rav asks a number of questions. Why did Jews have to go through that experience? Why did they need to go through the experience of suffering and pain in Mitzrayim? Why did so much Jewish blood have to flow in Mitzrayim? Second, and we sort of referred to this a bit before, he asks, what do you mean? Afterwards, God says, don't worry, Avram, after all the suffering, they're going to go out with great wealth. What kind of compensation is this for the suffering of 400 years? They're going to go out with a few shmatas, a few dresses, and some gold and silver. What, the Jew is going to be compensated by money for all of his suffering? What's the Rebbeinu telling him? Afterwards, they're going to go out with a chush gadol. It's going to be worth it all. Not going to be worth it all. And third of all, if Yaakov and his children had to go down to Mitzrayim, why did it have to happen in the ugliest way of all? A family that is torn apart by strife. A family where all hate their brother. Why did it have to happen this way? Couldn't have happened any other way. This is the way it has to happen. A family of Shishtekov, the tribes of God, are torn apart in an ugly, ugly machloket. I'm really going to have to do things briefly, but alright, we'll give you an outline and maybe one of these days we'll fill in the outline. It says the reason why it was necessary for the Jewish people to go to Egypt, because there they were going to become Goy Gadol, a great nation. Arami Oved Ovi, we say it in the Haggadah. God says, and you made us into a Goy Gadol. That's the term that's used with regard to the Mitzrayim experience. And a Eretz Yisrael that is promised to Avraham in the Brit Bein HaBetachim here, that Eretz Yisrael is not going to be given to individuals, it's going to be given to a people, to a nation, and to a great nation. And you're going to become a great nation in Mitzrayim. You're going to become a great nation in Mitzrayim. And it means, therefore, Achareichein, the Rav learns, Achareichein, Yetzu v'Rechush Gadol, afterwards they're going to go out with great wealth. Do you know what the great wealth that they're going to come out with from Mitzrayim? They came down to Mitzrayim as individuals, and they marched out a great nation. That was the wealth of Mitzrayim. Achareichein, Yetzu v'Rechush Gadol. That's the great wealth that they acquired in Mitzrayim. The only question that remains is, God couldn't have made the Jewish people a Goy Gadol, a great nation, in some other way? It had to be through suffering, through Mitzrayim. So the Rav here uses a Zohar, and the Zohar becomes the fundamental text upon which he builds everything. The Zohar says the following: until they left Egypt, they were not a nation. They did not achieve what they could have been. And then the Zohar quotes a pasuk in Shir HaShirim: Kishoshana bein hacholchim, kein ra'ayati bein habanot. Like a rose amongst the thorns, so is my beloved amongst the daughters of the world. Says the Zohar, the Rebbeinu Shlom, God wanted to make the Jewish people like a heavenly people, an unusual people. He wanted to do it. He wanted that they should be the one rose that grows alone on the face of this earth. Therefore, the best, the choicest, the finest rose is the one that grows amongst the thorns. Therefore, they had to go to Egypt. Why is it that the finest rose grows amongst the thorns? Because the thorns don't require too much sustenance. So all of the minerals and the moisture of the earth is drawn in by the rose. The most beautiful rose of all is the one that's amongst the thorns. So what does it mean? What does the Zohar mean? Says the Rav, in order for one to understand good, really understand the meaning of good, one has to come face to face with evil. In order to fully evaluate and understand what sanctity is, one has to come into contact with the profane. In order to be able to understand the meaning of creativity and creation, one has to come into contact with tohu vavohu, absolute anarchy, emptiness and void. Values are like colors. In order to truly appreciate a color, you have to put it up against another by the contrast. The contrast is that which is going to tell you what one color is like and what the other color is like. In order for a man to fully identify with good, he has to be able to experience the experience of seeing not only good, but able to see evil as well. God therefore had to create a world which he left unfinished, incomplete, so that the possibility of evil should exist, so that man should be able to see evil and see good and choose good. The Goy Godol, the great nation, what does it mean? Does it mean in numbers a great nation? Doesn't mean in numbers a great nation, remember. They have to be like the stars. What he wants is a people that are going to be morally and ethically a great people. And the only place that's going to happen is by coming face to face with the evil of Mitzrayim. Klal Yisrael is going to see for once and for all, and it's going to make an impact on the psyche of the Jewish people for all time. He says, take a look at what happened. We think that Lo Tirzach, you know, thou shalt not kill, you shall not be a talebearer, you shall not hate your fellow Jew. I mean, these are all understood to us, but take a look at what happens to the great family of Yaakov Avinu. Yosef speaks Lashon Hara, the brothers hate him, and before you know it, the brothers are ready to kill him. These are terrible things. They must go through a process whereby they're going to learn what's good and what's evil. Do you know where Yosef learns this? Yosef, of all people, is the one who ends up in the house of the executioner of Pharaoh. Potiphar was the executioner. And I'll tell you, when I read the Rav's description, I never understood the description that he writes until now. He describes how Yosef has to watch as Potiphar executes people, puts them to death, and a crowd is watching the fear and terror on the poor victim that's going to be put to death, and then a cry of exultation goes up from the crowd as he's put to death. I mean, we've seen this now for 2-3 weeks on TV, time and time again. You know what I'm referring to? The brother who killed his sister in the Druze village of Dayat Ed Carmel, and as the Mishtara comes to take him away, the entire village cheers the one who's killed his sister because of the honor of the family. If you haven't seen that, you haven't seen it last 3 weeks, go watch TV. You have to see it. It's blood curdling. It's blood curdling. It's unbelievable. When you see that, then you know what you have to say. They stand there and they cheer the one who's just killed his sister in cold blood. Yosef in the house of Potiphar, he's going to learn the value of human life, because he's going to come face to face with the ugliness of Potiphar. He's going to come face to face with the ugliness of a Mitzrayim that turns all of its own citizens into slaves. What's going to develop amongst the thorns and the thistles of Mitzrayim is going to be a people who have come face to face with evil, with ugliness, and with chaos. And they are going to emerge that much stronger and that much greater, and they're therefore going to carry with themselves for all times the idea of loving the stranger, loving a fellow Jew, not to do evil. All of these become the characteristics of Jewish people in Israel. Afterwards, they're going to come out with great wealth. The great wealth with which they emerge from Mitzrayim is the fact that they have seen evil and vanquished it. They were able to rise above it. Why does it have to happen this way? Why with suffering? Says the Rav, nothing of any value in life is ever achieved, accomplished, or acquired without suffering. As we say, easy come, easy go. Rav Shimon ben Yochai says the famous statement of Rav Shimon ben Yochai, there were years that I couldn't listen to that Maimah Chazal. I understand it now. Gemara in Brachas, Rav Shimon ben Yochai says, Sholosh matanos tovos nosan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, the three good gifts that God gave to the Jewish people, the chulam lo nitnu ela ayyidei yisurin, and all of them were given only through suffering. Ve'eluhem, and they are these three: Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba. I imagine that's Torah, because the only way that Torah is going to survive is by our having children. So children and Torah go together. Only through suffering can man truly acquire morality and ethics. Klal Yisrael, in order for them to become the partners with the Rebbeinu Shleilam in creation, are going to have to become creators themselves. The only way they're going to do that is by establishing within their own personality for all time a revulsion from evil, from the ugly, from the immoral and the unethical. And that's going to happen only, as the Zohar says, Klal Yisrael is going to be the Shoshana, the rose that's going to come out from amongst the the thorns. I'll just close with this. It's so fascinating. The things that the Rav wrote so many years ago and so meaningful today. He quotes from the Ramban, when the Ramban came to Earth, so the Ramban wrote a letter back to his family saying, that which is holiest is more destroyed and more in ruins. So he says, take a look, when Jews entered Eretz Yisrael in the days of Yeshua, first they conquered the south, the north, the coastal plain. It took them 350 years until they conquered Yerushalayim, and even after they conquered Yerushalayim, they didn't have the Har HaBayit. It's only David at the end of his life that is able to buy Har HaBayit from Aravna Hayabusi. The holiest of holies took longer to achieve than all of the rest of Eretz Yisrael. Most of Eretz Yisrael was conquered in a matter of 7 years. It took 350 years until they were able to get to Har HaBayit. And where did destruction begin? Destruction began with Har HaBayit. The first flames came from where? The Gemara says, from the Kodesh HaKadosh, from the Holy of Holies. The holier something is, the more sensitive it is.
And then he says, Eretz Yehuda, after the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, it took years until the land of Yehuda was destroyed, and even after the land of Yehuda was destroyed, there was still a Jewish settlement in the Galil, until ultimately that was destroyed. The further one gets from the Kedusha, the longer it lasts. He says, the same thing is happening in our days. Look what we went through for Yerushalayim. Of all things, we got parts of Eretz Yisrael, but it took until the Six Day War, until we were finally able to get to Yerushalayim. And once Yerushalayim finally came into our possession, but the Har HaBayit is still not in our possession. Because the holier something is, the greater that it is, the more suffering and the more struggle and the more difficulty is going to be involved in achieving it. And this is the lesson that Klal Yisrael must learn, and they're only going to learn it in Egypt. They're going to become a Goy Gadol only by virtue of the fact, one, that they come face to face with evil, and number two, that they suffer. They suffer as they attempt to acquire good. This, he says, is the Brit Bein Avtarim. You know, the Rav is really answering one of the questions that we asked at the very beginning of the Shia. In middle of the Brit Bein HaBetachim, or for that matter at the beginning, comes the bad news. Couldn't God have told Avram about that his children are going to be enslaved? He could have told them before the Brit Bein HaBetachim, after the Brit Bein HaBetachim, but in middle of the covenant you have to tell them the bad news. What's the point? So according to the Rav, I'm saying, it's not bad news, it's good news. And the Acharei Chen Yetzu B'Ruchush Gadol, afterwards they're going to come out with great wealth. We're not talking about gold, silver, or shmatas, the dresses of Mitzrayim, smalot, that's all we're talking about. We're talking about a people is born in the crucible of Mitzrayim. That's why that bad news, so to speak, is mentioned. And as we said earlier, so that Jews who come to Eretz Yisrael are going to come as those who were not born here. And there's something fascinating about those who are not born here. Somehow or other they have a greater attachment to this land, especially if they speak Hebrew, Shraka Hebrew with an English accent, an American accent. There's something about the sense of attachment to the land, that they were be'edet lo lahem. This is terribly, terribly important. Which means that what seems to be the bad news of the Brit Bein Avtarim is really the good news.